What advantage, then, hath the Jew? Or what profit is there of circumcision? Much every way, chiefly because that unto them were committed the oracles of God. For what if some did not believe? Shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect? God forbid. Yea, let God be true, but every man a liar, as it is written, that thou mightest be justified in thy sayings, and mightest overcome when thou art judged. But if our unrighteousness can commend the righteousness of God, what shall we say? Is God unrighteous who taketh vengeance? I speak as a man. God forbid, for then how shall God judge the world? For if the truth of God hath more abounded through my lie unto his glory, why yet am I also judged as a sinner? And not rather, as we be slanderously reported, and as some affirm that we say, let us do evil, that good may come, whose damnation is just. What then? Are we better than they? No, in no wise. For we have before proved, both Jews and Gentiles, that they are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way, they are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulchre, with their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and in the way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore by the deeds of the law there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remissions of sins that are past, through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say, at this time his righteousness, that he might be just, and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Where is boasting, then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also. Seeing it is one God, which shall justify the circumcision by faith, and uncircumcision through faith. Do we then make void the law through faith? God forbid. Yea, we establish the law.
On Rosemary's side of the family, there was a real character, and his name was Uncle Weldon. And Uncle Weldon was a great storyteller, and he had a funny eye, and he looked at you, and scary. And he told a story one time to me, and I think maybe even Keisha might have been there, I'm not sure, but he said what it was. He started his stories in an unlikely place. He said what it was a rock. That's what it was, a rock. And you didn't know where he was going from there. And then he said, well, there was a rock and there was a dog. That's my lesson this morning, the rock. And I couldn't help but think about Uncle Weldon when I named this lesson, the rock. In the 16th chapter of Matthew, there is a group of verses that over the years have created much argument between the Protestants and the Catholics about the meaning and the application of the words on this rock. This morning we'll be looking at those verses in an effort to sort out the truth of what those verses actually say, because they cannot say more than one thing. They only can say one thing because it's in the inspired Word of God. And it's our charge to study it, to determine it, to see what it actually says so that we can grow in the grace and the knowledge of Him. So if you will, this morning, turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16, beginning with verse 13. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked the disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "Some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." And he saith unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Christ had been teaching with his ministry, had been a couple of years or more with the apostles. They had been together and they did not know who he was. He must have been somewhat discouraged about that. And except for Peter, the answers of all the disciples had one thing in common: they were wrong. However, at least Peter knew. How did he know? Why did he know? And the rest didn't seem to know. Well, it tells us there in verse 17, "For flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven." Peter's father had not revealed it to him. It is something that is determined by spiritual discernment. Peter was a true believer. He wanted to know. And this is the same situation today. To know him, logic cannot discern spiritual things. Philosophy can't discern spiritual things. Intellect, you'll never get there with just a good intellect. Education will not discern spiritual things. Some of these liberal professors in these universities are educated beyond their own intelligence. They cannot discern spiritual things. The natural man, therefore, the non-believer, cannot comprehend God's purpose and plan because they are determined not by flesh and blood, but by the Holy Spirit. Peter knew because he believed and he wanted to know and he accepted what Christ had said. 1 Corinthians 2:14 says, you don't need to go there, "The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned." Now in verse 18, there is a new revelation. Christ is revealing something here that he had not revealed before. "On this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." Here's something that he had not ever said before. And we've got to understand the Lord's words in order to get to the bottom of the controversy of this verse. First, what are the gates of hell? Would you know them if you've seen them? Reminds me, my father used to, when I was a kid, he used to tell me, you know why they build the fence around the graveyard? Because people are just dying to get in there. What does it mean, the gates of hell? Are they there to keep people in or to keep people out? Well, in the King James Bible, there are three Greek words that are used for the word hell. One of them is Hades. Greek word Hades, H-A-D-E-S. The second word is Gehenna, G-E-H-E-N-N-A, translated hell. Hades, translated hell. And the third one is Tartarus, T-A-R-T-A-R-U-S, Tartarus. Now, we could spend our whole lesson on those three words, but we're going to look at just the one, Hades. And the reason we're going to look at Hades is because that's the one that's used in this verse. We are sure of the meaning of the word Hades because it's used 180 years B.C. in translating the Old Testament, which is in Hebrew, into Greek. And those that were closest then to the Hebrew language and to the Jewish language as well, when they translated the word Hades, they translated it as being equal to the Hebrew word Sheol, S-H-E-O-L, which means in the Old Testament, and you see it dozens, if not, I think, a couple hundred times, Sheol means the grave. So hell, Hades, is the grave. Next, let's look at the word gate. In the English, we think of a gate as a door or an entrance into something. But in the Old Testament, the gate was a place of entrance to the city. But more importantly, it was a place of judgment. It was a place of legal business. It was a place of power. It was a place of authority. The gate was the weakest place in the city. Those who controlled the gate controlled the city. Examples, and I'm not going to have you go there, but you can write it down if you wish. In Genesis 19:1, Lot sat in the gate of Sodom as a judge. In 2 Samuel 19:8, it says, quote, "Then the king David arose and sat in the gate, and all the people came before him, sitting in judgment." Proverbs 31:23 says of the virtuous woman, and Tim read this last week, "Her husband is known in the gates, where he sits among the elders of the land." The gate is a place of authority. It's not merely a door. It's where the city, it's like the courthouse in Peru would be as the gate, a place of authority. Now, if you put hell, Hades, and the connotation of gate together, we have the expression, the gates of hell. What does it mean? It means the authority of the grave. The gates of hell, based on our understanding of these two words, means the authority of the grave or the authority of death. Now that expression is used throughout Scripture. I'll give you some examples. Job 38:17. Job says, "Has the gates of death or the authority of death been opened?" You know, he was under siege by Satan, and the Lord said, "Well, you can't touch his life." But Job didn't know that, and he asked the question, "Have the gates of death been opened for me?" Psalms 9:13, David said, "Thou liftest me up from the gates of death," the authority of death. Psalms 107:18, "They drew near to the gates of death," the authority of death. Isaiah 38:9-10, Hezekiah, speaking of his sickness, thought that he was going, quote, to the gates of the grave, to the authority of the grave. Now, with this information, I'm satisfied that there is abundant proof of the meaning of the phrase, the gates of hell. So here, let's return to our verse that we read. Thou art Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and what? The gates of hell will not prevail against it. Can you read that? It's in your Bible, verse 18. Now, here, to understand this, we must find a noun for it. It is a pronoun. It represents something in that sentence. In English, it is singular in number and neuter in general. So it means, it refers to one, and it's in gender, it's neutral, neuter, so it can refer to both feminine or male. It doesn't really make any difference in English. In Greek, though, and now we'll be looking at this in the Greek language. In Greek, it's singular in number, but it's feminine in gender. So, we must look back in our verse for a singular Greek feminine noun. Well, we have not one, but we have two. Rock in the Greek is a singular feminine noun. There's another one in there. Anybody care which one it is? Is it Peter? Church. We've got two feminine Greek singular nouns that it can refer to. Now, some of you are saying, along with the Catholics, what about Peter? Well, grammar forbids the choice of Peter, because Peter comes from the Greek word petros, and it is masculine in gender. It cannot be the noun or the antecedent for it. So that eliminates Peter out of the situation. And it must not be he that is the rock. So it's time to choose which one of those is the noun. Whichever noun we pick, it must make sense that the authority or the power of the grave will not prevail against it. If we pick church, which is a called out assembly of people, it's the word ecclesia, a called out group or a group of people, therefore us, it makes no sense. I myself, I am of myself without authority and power over the grave. I can't do anything about that. However, if we choose rock as the noun, and we know that in Scripture Christ, the rock, refers to Christ, then we begin to make some sense. You say, well, how do you know? Well, I looked, and there's must be 75 or so references to Christ as the rock. Let me give you a couple examples. In Psalm 28, you've all heard this, "Unto thee, O Lord, will I cry, my rock and my salvation." Psalm 62, "He is my rock and my salvation." 1 Corinthians 10:4, "They drank of that rock, and that rock was Christ." 1 Peter 2:8, "Christ was the rock of offense that Israel stumbled over," speaking of the stone in the temple that they built that was not put in until the last, and everybody fell over it all the time they were building the temple, the headstone of the arch. He is the rock. So it makes perfect sense that this would be the noun, because only he has been the one that has had authority over death. Only he in all of history is the only one that can speak with authority in the face of death. "I am the resurrection and the life, and he that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live." And he proved it by raising himself from the dead. We studied resurrection for 5 or 6 Sundays. The Lord Jesus Christ is the rock, because the power of death could not prevail over him. He rose victorious over the grave. Death is swallowed up in victory for the believer. He could not have risen from the grave if death would have had power over him. He had the authority over it. So in conclusion, to confirm this, what we find in the verses, let's jump over to verse 21. "From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go into Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and be raised again the third day." This is new revelation. The disciples, as tragic as it sounded to them, it stunned Peter. Who would have thought that here their Messiah was going to be killed? They had no concept of this. But here he's revealing that the church is going to be built on him, the rock, the solid foundation. That's what Christianity is built on. And we've talked about that in our lessons on resurrection. That's what separates Christianity from religion. He is the only one who can prevail against the gates of hell, the authority and power over the grave. The security and the stability of the church centers in our risen Lord Jesus Christ, the rock. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for the written word, for the understanding that we can have by it. We ask that you will again give us open hearts and minds as we study. May we grow in the grace and the knowledge of you. And we thank you for your goodness. We thank you that the fact that you do have power and for us, and did have power to raise yourself and to be that authority over the gates of hell. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.